Playtime is a podcast of the Unite Leadership Collective, hosted by Tim Ullman and Jack Caliber. The ULC envisions a future in which all congregations fully equip the priesthood of all believers through world-class leadership development at the local level. Lead Time taps into biblical wisdom for practical solutions to today's burning issues. Each podcast confronts real-time struggles facing the local church in a post-Christian culture. Step into the action with the ULC at uniteleadership.org. This is Lead Time.
Welcome to Lead Time. Tim Ullman here with Jack Kalberg. It is a gorgeous day. I don't know when it is you're taking this in, whether it could be snowing around you. I'm here in Phoenix, Arizona, where it's quite brisk, Jack. We're in the 50s for highs. What's going on here? It could almost snow.
I came into work today and both windshields were completely iced over.
And my iced
car
over?
Said it was 35 degrees.
Yeah, watch out for ice. My car said, watch out for ice in Phoenix. Yeah, it's pretty nuts. Regardless, we pray that the heat of the Holy Spirit is resting upon your spirit today, wherever you're at, as you take in this conversation today on leadership strategy, system structure with a new friend of the ULC, William Pran. William is a second career church worker. Before going into church work, worked at Commerce Bank as a portfolio manager and a business development with AVP and commercial lending. So Jack, you guys have some similar backgrounds there. Over the last 19 years, though, William has served in student ministry, adult ministry, operations, executive leadership in single parish churches and multi-site congregations. His passion is helping churches become more efficient in operations. Man, we resonate with that, buddy. Efficient operations so as to free up resources, staff time, funds, and volunteers for the person-to-person ministry of the gospel. His wife, Tricia, they were active members at Risen Savior Lutheran Church here in Chandler, Arizona. But William's also been serving as a strategic and visioning guide with the Malfers Group. And as of June 2022, as a lead consultant in Church Consulting Alliance. William has a lot of hobbies, hiking, biking, all that kind of stuff. Very active follower of Jesus, but he's got a transition he's walking through right now. As of December 2023, William has accepted a call to serve as a DCE, partner in the gospel at St. Luke's Lutheran Church, as well as a campus director, LCMS, a U campus ministry director at K-State in Manhattan, Kansas. And he's actually joining us from an apartment with his nephew right across the street from K-State as he makes this transition. William, thanks for joining us today, buddy. How you doing?
Hey, I think I'm great. A lot of great stuff. I-70 is closed from here to Colorado because of ice and snow. We're under blizzard conditions, but God is good. And I'm excited to be here and I'm excited for what's ahead.
Amen. Let's dig into your story a little bit. Tell us what that internal call into ministry was like, leading you out of the secular marketplace, into parish work.
Yeah, it was, you know, I joke, I tell people, I said, I'm a Gentile Lutheran. I didn't grow up in the Lutheran church. I actually grew up in an E-free church. And my mom, neither one of my parents were what I would call active Christians. My dad was a non-practicing Catholic, and my mom kind of came from an agnostic background, though had some experience with church, but really it was when they moved to Rapid City, South Dakota. My dad was in the Air Force, got stationed at Ellsworth Air Force Base, where I was born. And there was his boss invite his new, well, he left the military, went into civilian life, and his boss invited them to church. And so I always tell people, I said, be careful when you invite someone to church, you can really have an impact, because I'm not sitting here in ministry. And of course, my dad also says, well, what choice did I have? My dad was asking me to go to church. And back then, I think that was, you know, the era. But it made a huge impact. So we grew up in the church. I had one student ministries pastor in that environment. Really loved him, still in contact with him. It left kind of an impression on me. But it was also the 80s. It was he who dies with the most toys wins. And so I went to the University of South Dakota on a track scholarship and was all about getting a job, going to the big city, making all kinds of money, having a dog and a fast car. That was my goals. Crazy enough, by 28, I had achieved all of those and was just kind of feeling empty and lost, and kind of went through one of these kind of a shift in life. I'll just call it that. Pretty earth shattering, and got connected with an LCMS pastor. And crazy enough, the book that changed my life is Luther's Large Catechism. Cool. And I've always joked, I said, I get it why we use the small catechism, but I think every adult, and I've CPH should send me royalties or something for as many a large paperback catechisms I've purchased. But it was in that period of time that I began to volunteer working around the church, doing 100 different things, that I met this pretty girl who happened to also be Lutheran. And we were coming back from a Colorado student ministry retreat, and she looks across the seat at me. We're just dating. She says, "Hey, if you ever wanted to do this full time, I think you'd be really good at it." And when a pretty girl tells you you might be good at something, you start considering it. It wasn't long after that Al Gunderman and President Patton and Ed Trost, the pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church, where I was attending at the time, all kind of cornered me and said, "Have you ever thought about ministry?" Now, their concept was pastoral ministry. So ran down that road of pastoral ministry, became very clear to me. I don't think that's what God's calling me to. And I didn't really know what else there was. And then Gunderman caught me one day at an event. He goes, "What about DCE ministry?" And I was like, I don't know. So that was the beginning of my vocational journey. And I have so many people, DCEs, professors, all kinds of people to thank for walking along with me and affirming this gift and affirming this vocation. So here I am.
Amen. Amen. The voice of Jesus often sounds like the voice of our wife, isn't that? Calling you into ministry.
I tell people we've all married up. Some of us just realize how far off we've married.
Facts.
Hey, Will.
So let's talk. Yeah, go ahead, Jack. Go ahead.
So you talked about the impact of the catechism. What was sort of the aha, like maybe one or two of the ahas that you got from the catechism?
Well, I think it's one of those things.
Try and put yourself in that. Yeah.
I think, I'd grown up in a Bible church, and I always tease my confirmation kids. I'm like, "You don't think, I had what they called Bible instruction class." Now, coming out of the reform side, law leaning, it was 3 years memorizing scripture. We had an Awana program in our church. I made the Paul Award nothing flat because I had done this Bible instruction class where we went book through book. I had a harder time and more work doing that than I did Old Testament, New Testament at Concordia. No offense to Concordia people. I love them. But you know, that was planted into me early, but there lacked any depth. That's not the right word, but as a human, I didn't know how to compartmentalize, how to organize that kind of stuff. And when I began to read, not only as we see Luther in the Ten Commandments, probably most specifically, where you've got, the curb, the mirror, and the guide. And suddenly I realized there's these negative and positive aspects to that. And I'm like, whoa, so I'm not supposed to, but this is what I'm supposed to do. I get it. This is what God has made me to do. And so it really freed me up to live out my Christianity in a meaningful way. And I always tell people, I said, 1 Peter 3:15, always 15 and 16 always means something. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. Well, what's the prerequisite of an answer? A question. I call the live a life that makes people go, "What is this guy doing?" And people ask, "William, you're weird." And I go, "Yep, I am." But by living that life that makes people ask questions, it gives me permission then to tell my story or to share why I'm doing what I'm doing. And that was something that Luther's Large Catechism was just the gateway to vocation and liturgical worship and so much more that I'm like, this is why we do what we do. And this gave me my Lutheran identity. And then I just want to tell everybody about it. So yeah, great question, awesome, Jack.
Thank you.
Hadn't really thought through that in a long time.
Yeah.
I love it. We're rolling out a class right now. Jack, you may not know our How to Read the Bible class, which is heavy, heavy, heavy catechesis.
I'm one of the lecturers in the class.
I know we got 20 some folks already signed up. It's super amazing. If people want to reach out to us, info@cglchurch.org, we'd love to invite folks into that experience into the future. But it's very large catechism based, talking about various handles, law, gospel, etc., for understanding scripture. So good. So let's talk about DCEs. DCEs often, because I've been in pastoral circles now for a long time, and DCEs can be pigeonholed. You know, maybe it's just you're a youth pastor, and then you're not considered a pastor ordained, but you're a youth church worker, right? And then you graduate to become a ordained, you know, rostered worker pastor. But I mean, you've kind of bucked that trend, and I know a number. I mean, shout out to like a Sandy Wendelin. She's been a DCE for 40 some years, right? I mean, and she has evolved into a variety of different leadership roles down through the years as well. So how are DCEs often thought of and even misunderstood in the LCMS, William?
Hi, this is Ashley T. Lee Podcast. Join me to hear the Bible read line by line and clearly explained. Listen to the Word of God in your car or home or work while it transforms your mind daily. Romans 12:2 says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect." Knowing the Bible can give you peace and joy in this hectic world. Listen weekly to Ashley T. Lee Podcast on all podcast sites.
Wow. You know, let me start here. First of all, when we think about finding an ambitious young person who's got the energy, the administrative skills, the focus to do DCE ministry, that's tough to find. And then to ask them to be comfortable leading from a second chair. There aren't a lot of people out there. And then sometimes you're also got to serve under a pastor who doesn't have the gift of administration or leadership. And so that humility that you have to find in a person, that's it's a hard find, and it's a tough thing for a person to do. At the same time, I will say this with confidence now, 3 years of consulting around and tons of different church bodies. I always try to stay with Christian church bodies. I believe that the LCMS does the best job of training and equipping in the academic world our DCE candidates.
Cool.
I don't know that we do a great job of helping that type of person move from the theoretical academic understanding of what DCE ministry is into a professional, practical, applicable. And that's, to me, that's the rub where we lose so many people, because either they're making mistakes because they can't contain themselves, or they get just disheartened because, like you said, they get pigeonholed. So first of all, that role, it's a really, you're asked to be a leader, but in a second chair. You're asked to take levels of ownership and responsibility, but oftentimes without a whole lot of authority. And so it's DCEs, and I still think the pastoral office is more difficult, but uniquely. And the thing is, a lot of the DCEs are younger. That's my, you know, you think about a seminary guy, he's got 4 years at his undergrad, then he moves on to the seminary. He's got years, or he's got field work. We do have our field work experiences, but yours is so much more in depth. But you've got 8 years of prep. We'll get 4 or 5, and then we're tossed out, and they're off. I had the luxury. I was in my 30s. I wouldn't have made it had I come out as an undergrad. I just know that about my personality. That's why I'm half the reason I'm not a pastor, because I'm not patient enough.
So and Will, I want to follow up on this, because you came from a DCE, but you also before that in a business role. Was that before or after the DCE? The chronology.
No, so I was basically the assistant vice president at the south side of Kansas City, with UMB, and then went over when Commerce Bank bought Lenexa National. I came in as a group of officers to take over Johnson County, Kansas, which is a lot like Phoenix. I mean, it's just very growth oriented, and it was, you know, and you were a community leader, and you were, you know, so in the world, like a lot of people thought I was nuts. They're like, you're going from Like, you've got everything you're making. I was still be like, I made too much money and I ate too good of food. And I need to go do something that meant something.
So you had a business background and you take on a theological training, and it makes a lot of sense. Now you go into the local church, and as a DCE, your role starts to steer, often sometimes in a called role, but also sometimes in a contract role, in what we would call an executive pastor type of leadership role.
Yeah, that was how you and I met. I mean, because I was serving as the executive pastor for a Bible church in the Valley.
So my point is we've got this really robust program to develop pastors, and we do have a great theological program for DCEs, but what is missing, and for what I'm going to give kudos to the non-denom church, is that there is a well-established role, a well-established office of something they call an executive pastor. It is the norm in large churches of that type to have a senior pastor and an executive pastor role. One is more a strategic visionary communicator. The other is also strategic, but more focused on logistics and operations and execution. And I think that's the part that I'm realizing, this has been an issue of advocacy for me, that this role doesn't really exist and is not really recognized within our church body. And I think it's really an area that we have to do a lot of catch up on. And there's a theological justification for having this role. When you look at the first deacons in Acts chapter 6, you can argue that that is an operational, it's both a charitable role, but it's also an operational role that they're taking on, the accounting, the administration of the resources. So chat a little bit about the absence of that office.
It's handing out the food. I mean, it really is. It's the deacon role. I'm probably not as staunch of an advocate as you are. I know you are, and you're an awesome advocate for that role. And, my heart, and again, I didn't choose consulting. I needed a break from ministry. I was burned out. And so I took a break, and it was actually hilarious how I ended up being a consultant. And I joked with you, I said, everybody thinks that they want to choose these roles. I wanted out of the church altogether at that point. But it was through that consulting that first I had an opportunity to reexamine my Lutheran faith, my Lutheran understanding of things. I also saw the brokenness outside of our church body. We think our church body struggles. And again, we struggle in synod. We struggle together, and we're, we're going to get there, and it may take some side routes and it may take time. But when you think about these non-denominational churches that don't, they're a wave on the sea, blown back and forth, as James talks about. They don't, whereas we have something that rock for us to go back to.
Yeah. Yeah. No, that's good. I love that you've stayed in the game, that you've
that you're still getting after. Me
too. I know.
I tried to get out.
I love that you guys are in it and in it so that the Holy Spirit would win it, right? And that more people would come to faith. So you've been consulting now for a while. Top three, what are the top three systems needs that must be addressed in the average, you could say Lutheran church, but you've worked with other churches too, just the average everyday church. You know, you could look at church kind of like where you're at right now, St. Luke's, a couple hundred people looking to grow, a growing community. What are some of those systems needs that need to be addressed?
Yeah, I mean, if you take out, because there's a whole, I mean, there's theology when we think about it, but if we just strip it back to operations, like how do we run an organization? And if we're okay, and I think this is where some people get really uncomfortable, because some people want to swing us. This is why I love the Lutheran church, because we live in tensions. And so some people want to swing it over here and say, we need to run the church like a business. And then there's people over here on the other side, oh, dear Lord, we can't do that. We got to run. The best is when it's in the middle, because we are an organization, but we're also a very unique organization. And so as I approach it with churches in that way, I say, well, first of all, and there's a great book. If you've ever read Rolf Smith, it's an old book. It's a corporate book. It's called Seven Levels of Change. And it just talks about how you go through the process of operational change without stretching the members too fast or blowing things up. And so first it's operational efficiencies. whatever you're doing right now, become really good at it. Do it well. And in that process of doing that well, you will figure out what you really do well, and you'll figure out what you're like, why do we still do this? So first, it's operational efficiencies and just the basic stuff. Number two is what I call healthy organizational charts. Understanding responsibilities clearly. And I love this about Christ Greenfield, because I hear it even outside the building. We are directors. We're not doers. We're equipping the saints. So it is. It's talking about, hey, I don't hire DCEs. When I was at one of my previous congregations and I was faith formation director, I didn't bring DCEs in to do ministry. I had them come in to equip, encourage, and share that ministry responsibly. So it's healthier. Let me give you a bonus one here too. I'll break down a little more deep. I also think there's a neat tension within these relationships. Some churches will be board driven. So let's put the board at the top, and then there's the worker. And the board, because of that structure, thinks, well, we're here to make sure the DCE or the pastor does their job. Very law oriented. But then there are other churches on the other end of the spectrum says, no, we're going to be staff led. And so the staff is over the board. And that's, I kind of call that my gospel approach, because it's like, oh, great, the church worker knows everything. No, so many DCEs have come in because they don't have contextual knowledge, and they're not always, as young people, great at listening or understanding that we're going to progress. So what I like to I do it in this pendulum. So I've got a box up here and a box down here and the worker in the middle. And then I put a box over here, and the board is over here and the worker is here. And there's a tension that happens. Sometimes I'm holding that board accountable, or sometimes I'm encouraging as they're down. Sometimes they're holding me accountable, and sometimes they're encouraging me when I'm down. So that healthy org chart also talks about how do we as called workers interact with our leadership that God has placed there. There are partners in ministry. We often have. The last one is a simple, tangible, shared vision. And that was where I found my place with the Malfers group. If you're not familiar with Aubrey Malfers, came out of the corporate world, wonderful, wonderful man. A year ago, we lost him. Well, we lost him, heaven gained him. But you know, he was such influential in his writings, and I got connected with some of his guys in the consulting world, and I became one of their strategic and visioning guys, because I have such a passion for helping churches build these processes and systems that really are the foundation that helps our pastoral staff be successful, helps our leadership team, lay leadership be successful, helps our DCEs and all of those things. It's a launch pad. So, I'm preaching the choir here, and oftentimes I steal things from Christ Greenfield. So
no, you're the man, bro.
All in this together, and we're all pieces of the puzzle. Yeah. And again, that's why Jack and I met, because I got stuck into a executive pastor role in a non-denominational church. There was things I'd never done before. And so I started making calls to churches around the area and said, hey, this is who I am. I don't know how to do payroll. I mean, I knew how to accounting do the payroll, but I didn't know how to. And so we began to put this group that meets together in the Valley once a month and has a constant email interaction. We just had a great conversation on petty cash. But I got to be a piece of a puzzle and other pieces of the puzzle. And I think that can be talked about in the big church world, but it can be talked about too in our synod. It can also be talked about in our congregation. So, that's kind of the three.
Let's dig into a mix between board driven accountability, the partnership, the dance, if you will, of leaders, DCEs, pastors, et cetera, with varying types of boards, and then how the vision gets kind of shared. And here's what I'd love to get your comments on, and Jack as well, is I don't know that many pastors are comfortable and confident secure in who they are and their role as a theological shepherd leader with the system structure, even high level visionary lay leader, multiple probably, hopefully, that they have in their congregation. They don't exactly know what to do with them. And many of these leaders, these strategic leaders, happen to land on the board and they want to be a part of some sort of change. And if they are at their best, I think they're like, I want to be a doer. But man, in my secular life, I'm a developer of people. I work on team, you know, and I don't. So then they're trying to do this dance to say, hey, I'd love to partner with you. Come. It's such a unique dance. What are the characteristics or what are the struggles in your work of finding just the everyday pastor? What invitation would you give them to be more welcoming to the system, strategic, visionary lay leaders that they have in their parish?
Well, and first and foremost is I the pastor is the most important person in the organization of the church, period. If you want to have a healthy church and you want to be a healthy organization, we need to do everything we can to come around those guys and, you know, first and foremost, be their biggest advocate, supporter, and all of that. At the same time, if we truly want to love them, we're going to privately, appropriately, say, hey, do you feel comfortable in this realm? And can I share my gifts? We need to ask permission because, again, I joke, even my lay leaders, I let them know, hey, the pastor's been given the keys. And at the end of the day, it's his responsibility. Ha, ha, ha. But I also saying that, but God has also placed us here. Now I'll say this. I see many people like Jack and I who come into an organization and we think a lot of the things that we know and see is just a duh. And we've got tons of amazing, wonderful church staffs who are built up with highly relational, highly creative workers who do amazing things. The problem is it's not scalable. And right. To me, this is the one item that's the difference between a smaller church. Now, again, there's a lot of it, but when I talk about a church that wants to grow, this is the big pivot point. Can we build systems in a way that we don't just take over, but we earn their respect and we begin to prepare that system so that the pastor says, oh, wait a minute, if we do it that way, I could have a service of 600 people because now I've got 40 ushers and greeters and I have a system. And I mean, this week I got to introduce a Lutheran pastor to Planning Center. Now you'd think those of us who are, I mean, that's a must in our world, yep. Whether it's CCB or what like church community builder, I guess it's CCB, or whether you're using the Rock or whatever you're, but the problem is that system people like us often come in on to put the systems in place and build before getting the trust, building the relationship with the pastor, the lay leadership, the called staff, so that this is a journey that we do together. So we as organizational people need to meet them where they're at. And again, when we come in and we want to change system and we want to throw stuff up fast, we're also showing our lack of relational awareness. And we're not, you know, and I tell people, I said, you know, there's the old thinker feeler. And I'm honest enough to say I used to fall off the thinker side. You know, so it's really important for us to realize that, again, pieces of the puzzle, we all have gifts. And if we don't in balance and honoring one another's gifts, we'll never get to where we could get. And I love the book, The Trellis and the Vine, you know, and I the concept that, you know, you think your ministry is a vine and it's going to grow and the more families, but pretty soon when you start dropping the ball, that's the vine isn't supported. So we've got to have more trellis. Love doing that book with pastors, because I think that book, it's written by a pastor, but it speaks to that concept of organization. Tim, you know that from Christ Greenfield. I've watched you guys work really hard with staff and structured, and you're continuing to do it. I mean, I listened to one of the podcasts. You were just hauling off for the staff retreat. Just great to hear that. And I think, you know, you've got Greg Griffith in Omaha, King of Kings, same thing. Build the trellis, build the trellis. So yeah, hope that makes sense.
No, that's kind, bro. That's really kind. Jack, any follow-up trellis vine kind of conversation?
Yeah. So, I'm going to kind of throw out some things here. So what you're talking about with scale, I'll give you a practical example in our own context. We talk about our big vision 20 and 20. So, you know, we would love to be a multi-campus, multi-school, multi-La Mesa, all of the things that we want to do replicated in a multi-campus environment. So when somebody comes up with a great idea, so let's say it's a discipleship program or an event or something like that, here's immediately how I think. I say, okay, great. Is that going to scale to 20 campuses? Right? And immediately that creates a whole other different way of thinking about what we're trying to do. So sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is, for this particular instance, we don't care because it's an experiment. We just want to try it out. Great. But you're thinking about that.
I love that. I love the what if is one of my, what if?
Yep. Right. So I'm going to say this strategy, but then you also talk about logistics and infrastructure and all that kind of stuff. There's an old axiom. I'm a military guy. There's an old saying in the Army that amateurs focus on strategy and experts focus on logistics. Strategy is great. It's about having a future vision and ideas and pointing someplace, but it's actually the logistics that get you there. And when you actually think about, you know, the actual real world experience of, let's say, a general fighting a war, they win on logistics. They win on building infrastructure. They win on building a system of developing leaders who are able to implement on things. That ultimately, and, you know, and you don't want that ultimately to be the strategy. It's not the strategy. It's the means towards the strategy, but it becomes critical. It becomes like the critical piece that actually allows that strategy to happen.
Well, that is the dance, and it's between thinking and feeling. So 20 and 20, this has been a big aha for us. Like 20 and 20 is inspiring to Jack and I and some other folks, maybe some lay leaders are bored, but it's not inspiring to the everyday follower of Jesus who is looking to grow in their faith and wanting to find community, be known, seen, heard first from God and then from others. And so we went on this mega journey to establish. We wrote a culture guide and did a lot of work to draw out more of the feeling language, the you belong here. Our goal is to see lives transformed, vision to see lives transformed by Jesus Christ and our family of ministries. We had some of our younger leaders, and I would say they're more the feelers, not necessarily the strategic thinkers, right? And they said, it feels like we're missing something, and they were completely right. And now this language that's shaping us, we've got the 20 and 20, you know, micro-site, multi-site merger opportunities for us that we're thinking about in the systems and structures to get that done. But at the same time, I feel really good about, hey, we want to help everyone belong, find their people, find their sense of deep community. And that is a journey. And it takes a lot of self-awareness to like just say, something's a little off here, you know? And here's the beautiful thing about the infinite game of following Jesus and leading in the church as culture changes, more people need to know about Jesus. There's going to be evolution that takes place in who we are and how we speak about ourselves, the stories that we tell. And that's a beautiful, beautiful journey. And the whole thing, I think a lot of life is centered in your identity. Like, what is your identity marker? And if it's anything other than a child of the King, man, it's going to lead toward a law-based heavy approach. But if it's, I'm a child of God, so now I get to go on this journey to discover how he made me and to invite other people to join my team, compliment me. It's just a great way to live. So I'm praying, next kind of talking point here, William, I'm praying for just more humility among pastors to say, I'm okay not knowing certain things. I know the Holy Spirit has brought what we need in our community to this space. So what are some traits that you're praying for in your work with a number of pastors today? If you could snap your finger and give one behavioral trait change to pastors, what would you pray for? And I know I'm asking you to paint with a pretty broad brush, but
yeah,
what are your thoughts?
I'm going to push back a little bit.
Push away.
I think that question could lay too much at the pastor's feet.
Yeah, sure.
You know, they have such a difficult vocation to fill. The expectations.
So let me ask it this way. Yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah, let me ask it this way. If you look at any leadership team, small church, medium-sized church, larger church, what would be one characteristic on that team that you would pray would exemplify their life together?
So it's funny. I just had this conversation now that you frame it that way. Because I mean, I'm not going to let pastors off the hook. Trust me. But nice. I think sometimes, but if I want to tell you the number one reason a church is healthy and moving forward is because they have a healthy church leadership. Nothing else. A church will never rise above the health of its leadership. And so, you know, that's one of my, I guess, you know, coming back into the LCMS, this is one of my big worries about the LCMS. From a base level, we talk about now human stuff. We are not a healthy group of church workers physically. Hmm. And lack of physical health often leads or is conducive to a lack of relational, emotional health. And so I used to do with my wife, we went through a period where we didn't have a married pastor on staff in one of the transitions. And so we had the opportunity to do the young marrieds conference at the beginning of the year before we did all these weddings. We had a beautiful sanctuary, so we ended up doing a lot of weddings. You can't have a healthy we without healthy me's. And so I think as I look at my pastors, and it's different for every one of them, I want them to be healthy. Physically, and it's helping. We're all folk. We're all broken and hurting. And I mean, I often start my children's messages if I'm doing one. I said, this message is for sinners. Anybody in the room, a sinner, and just to get people to acknowledge and raise their hand. Yeah, I'm a sinner. You know, because we're all broken and hurting. But I think I would love the guys to pursue health, and that might mean physical health. That might mean relational health. A book, and I had some at the end of this thing I wanted to share about my perspective of how we're going to move the LCMS forward. I think we have to be more than just know our identity as children of redeemed children of God. Luther's concept of vocation, I love it. But I can't hand anybody Wengren's book because I'm going to blow their brain. I mean, it's just too much. But I have this crazy seminary professor who I love dearly. Bierman wrote this thing, Holy Citizens. Man, I would love to put that on the, you know, because I think our pastors could look at it. I think my ministry is where it's at because, and Joel and I have never spent more than probably 15 minutes together in person, but his speaking on vocation, it goes back to the identity thing. That vocational concept is part of what makes me uniquely Lutheran. My liturgical worship makes me uniquely Lutheran. I think the struggle we have, and I brought, I'm a DC, so I have to bring, examples. A member asks me about worship. And what do we throw in front of them? Banshkeys gathered guests. That's not helpful for a layperson. But then recently, I got introduced to a guy, and I think you guys know him, Jordan Cooper. Cooper wrote this book. What is it? I got to think he'll, what is it? It's, I forgot his organization, what it's called. I've just drawn a blank. Just and Sinner. Okay. But he's got this liturgical worship book.
Sweet.
It's about the same size as a large catechism. Mm-hmm. Bierman's book, Holy Citizens, not really thick. If we can get these books in our lead core, simple. Yes, we still need those thick. We still need the Book of Concord. But I want my members really, I want them all to know the Augsburg Confession.
Yeah.
AC1, AC2, AC3, which is when you break it out that way, it's because you're like, that's why I'm Lutheran. Yes. And if they're excited about being Lutheran and the pastor knows his role in this, I think everything becomes a lot easier. So just, you know, I don't know, that was a long answer to a short question, Tim, but you know, my heart, I love, yeah,
I think
I get excited.
Maybe one way that we see that the culture of the local church, maybe the leadership culture becomes an unhealthy, maybe this is an observation that I have within confessional Lutheranism, is a struggle with the concept of the priesthood of all believers and how that relates to the work that they should or shouldn't be doing in ministry. Any thoughts on that?
Yeah. Again, I would take it back to that board discussion. It's, you know, where does it fit? Cause I see pastors in some calls that are so overwhelmed doing things that, to be honest, they're not really gifted to do. And yet then they're leaving a hole in areas where really we need that pastoral training and that pastoral mindset and that path. And we've got lay people filling it. Cause you're like, oh, priests of all believers. Yep. Yeah. I've got an electrician and I'm standing next to the electrician and I shouldn't be the guy doing, you know, there's a vocational skill. So I do think that there's a tension there. I am a huge proponent of the priesthood of all believers, but at the same time, just like it's not here or here, it's here and we're going to screw it up and we're going to get it right some days. Tim, you were saying, you know, it's this journey.
It is. It totally is. And I would want, because here's what we're trained to do. Let's just get super practical. We're trained to be theologians. We're trained to discern, distinguish, law, gospel. We've been through, gosh, the history of the church, systematic classes to the nth degree. For those of us who have been blessed to go through the residential seminary route, right? And even for those that maybe are not Lutheran and online, you got your systems classes. You've got hopefully some practical ministry, the spiritual care, soul care classes. Like, this is where our pastors need to be in the leadership development realm. And this has been one of the main points of emphasis. I think the pastor feels kind of stuck because toward what end am I leading a Bible study? Am I leading a Bible study just to soothe, you know, the hurting soul? For sure. But like, if there's a vision for, hey, I'm leading this Bible study to identify potential future pastors who geek out on deep theology, just like I do, like, we should be partnering then with the institutions. It's a square peg round hole a lot of times because we've just outsourced a lot of that training. Like, we got it. Will you trust us to be partners with you, professors, faculty at the grassroots level to launch microsites, multi-sites, new churches, et cetera. We've been removed from the game. And so the big why for our deep theological formation then often regresses to, okay, I just do my thing on Sunday and I don't know. Like, I think a lot of pastors, if we were involved in this, would want to be a part of planting new churches in partnership with our institutions, but we've been systematically kind of over time. And I don't think it's intentional. I don't think it's nefarious or anything like that. Mm-hmm. Just we've been kind of kept out of that leadership development, pastoral formation conversation.
Systematically trained to be a doer and not the developer.
Yep.
That's not baked into what you're being trained to do. And that's the thing that happens at the local level.
Yeah. It tracks back to what I, in my work and studies, you know, there was a professionalism of church work that occurred somewhere in the, you know, I would probably say it really 70s, 80s, early 90s, where churches became bigger and suddenly we swung again. Like I said earlier, we want to have them run like businesses. So we want, you know, there's books written, pastor as a CEO, which just for me, I've sat in kind of those two. I'm like, oh, that gives me the heebies. that's not what, you know? And so, you know, I heard a great discussion that you guys had on one of the earlier podcasts, of talking about how, and I feel this way in the DCE programs true too, even though I think they are the best. Do not hear this as criticism of our DCE training system. We in the field haven't done a great job of supporting, partnering with, cheering on those guys on the campus training. Like, you know, I literally now am 2 hours away from Seward. It would be stupid of me not to call them up and say, guys, I just want to come in and love on these students. I just want to, you know, because I think it's one of those things like this. Can I share a short story?
Please, yeah.
The last 2 years, I worked with non-denominational churches. And I think about all the DCEs that came into the ministry when I came into ministry, and even pastors that came into the ministry when I came in, and a lot of them are gone. And this last year, two of the non-denominational churches that I was working with had a worker attempt to take their lives. One succeeded.
Wow.
Again, it goes back to that health and that support of the worker and finding a better place for this. And so one of the things that's been laid on my heart, and I'm releasing it out of its box a little bit right now. I'm working with one of the people that's on the NADCE team, and they're in their national retreat. I didn't get to go this year because I literally accepted a call. And that somewhat in this, my vocational, this takes precedent. But we're working. And then Daniel Meyer, who was an undergrad student when I was a grad student, he's at one of the St. Louis churches as a
classmate.
DCE.
He's a classmate of mine.
Wonderful. Yeah, I was there during his freshman, sophomore year. I lived in the dorm with him as a grad student. We have lots of laughs about that. But we're creating something. We want to partner with NADC, and we want to call it DCE Connect. It's a purposeful networking and potentially one-on-one mentoring. I think in the pastoral world, I love PLI. I sometimes think we've institutionalized it too much and structured it too much. And like, Tim, it's my hope you've got two or three young pastors out there that you know their name, you know their heart, and you're walking with them as they screw stuff up or have successes. And on the other side of it, you've got, and I know you do, you've got pastors that have been around for years ahead of you saying, hey,
yeah,
because
very much so.
I know it's not the proper way to approach it, but I do think there's this holy episcopate that isn't related to anything, but just that gentleman was called into ministry years ahead of me, and man, he is weathered stuff. And I'm a young buck wet behind the ears trying not to screw it up. And then I'm looking behind me thinking, oh dear God, these poor first year seminarians, or you know, these guys don't know what they're about to get. And so it's my, and I know that's what your heart is. And I know that's what part of ULC is. And I just think if I could say to our whole entire church body, we're better together and we need each other. Even if we have, Tim, you have done such, I know your heart. And I know sometimes you get caught like I do going, why are, but we need both ends of that spectrum so that we can find that tension in the middle that God has for us to move forward. And that is the hardest thing that we all wrestle with. And those of us who have survived this long in ministry, I don't know, we've been given something, we've earned, I mean, I've been blessed. I'm not here without the pastors that I had.
Facts. Yeah. You know, I'm tethered. And that feels good to tethered not only to those that are here doing ministry, preparing to do ministry, and those that have retired, but tethered to those who have gone before, you know, the saints who have gone before faithfully served. My grandpa, like telling that generational story really gives me a lot. Like I'm a part of this LCMS family, and you don't abandon your family. You know, you identify.
Even when
you,
it's dysfunctional.
Yeah, well, all families to some level because of sin, right, are dysfunctional. Yep. So we're just working it out together. I'm using my gifts. Other people are using theirs. I got a lot of gaps. I need the wider body of Christ. I need to be tethered to our deeply liturgical, you know, highly, highly confessional Lutheran brothers, you know, and hopefully they see, you know, my vision and whatever I offer to the conversation as helpful. That's it. We simply need one another, William. So this has been a fantastic conversation. We'll have to have you on. We didn't get to some of the talking points that I'd love to go deeper. Praying for you as you head into your new call, you know, develop leaders as you're heading into campus ministry. I know that's your heart. Our young people need the gospel on all of our campuses today, secular or sacred institutions. Man, it's an interesting time to be Gen Z in our institutions, and they need the gospel of Jesus so much. So I'm praying for that part of your call right now, praying for your work in your new congregation as well. If people want to connect with you, not just as a DCE, but even in your church consulting work, how can they do so, William?
Yeah, so we wound down a lot of it. There's still a crazy Facebook page out that never really gets much on it. I am going to be doing, Jack is one of the people as I made this transition that we're going, dude, don't take yourself off the radar. I'm not hard to find. Usually people go, oh yeah, willing. And often I'm often known as Bill Pran. And if usually people hear me long before they see me, and some people run, but, yeah, I would say, you know, St. Luke's Lutheran Church here in Manhattan is my new place to put a shingle over my head. I'm out there on all the, not out on all the social medias social. Now. I got to get back out. But I'm on Facebook, you know, I'm that generation. Instagram is getting put back up and all this kind of stuff. But, you know, again, it's not hard to find me, easily to email me. And hopefully we'll get some of those things built up. I'm really looking forward to the launch of DCE Connect.
Sweet.
Say, Dave, to you guys, thank you for what you're doing. I know this is above and beyond. It is making a difference. There's a ton of us out here who listen to the podcast. I think, what do they say? Sword sharpens sword. What's the phrase
iron
I'm looking for?
Iron,
iron sharpens iron. And if we're not thinking through ideas and we're not wrestling through. And so if I can encourage all of our pastors in DCs, get out there and network within our church body.
Amen.
Network a little outside of our church body. You might be surprised. Yeah. They have some good ideas and we should steal those from them. And we should give them some ours too. Good. So yeah.
Amen.
Thank you, Tim.
Amen.
Thank you, Jack.
Thank you, William. Yeah. This has been fun. You, this is Lead Time. Sharing is caring. Like, subscribe, comment, wherever it is you take in podcasts. And we promise to have invigorating Jesus filled, especially on Lead Time here, LCMS growth, healthy culture focused conversations like the one we've had today with William. It's a good day. Go make it a great day. Thanks so much, Jack. Thanks, William.
God bless.
Amen. You've been listening to Lead Time, a podcast of the Unite Leadership Collective. The ULC's mission is to collaborate with the local church to discover, develop, and deploy leaders through biblical Lutheran doctrine and innovative methods. To partner with us in this gospel message, subscribe to our channel, then go to theuniteleadership.org to create your free login for exclusive material and resources, and then to explore ways in which you can sponsor an episode. Thanks for listening and stay tuned for next week's episode. The Unite Leadership Collective is excited to announce the launch of our new online learning platform. Whether you're considering entering into ministry or already leading, we have the resources that you need to become an empowered leader in your ministry. Our learning platform will release new courses every quarter, with our first available course, Becoming an Engaged Leader, available now. But by joining our monthly membership, you'll unlock unlimited access to all of our courses and gain entry into our exclusive coaching community space where ministry leaders can connect with each other. This community also grants you access to bi-weekly coaching calls led by the ULC team, private Zoom calls, and additional team discounts. To celebrate the launch, we're offering introductory rates for all of our courses and the monthly subscription plan. Just enroll prior to January 1st using the code 75ULC2023 to get 75% off at checkout. Visit theuniteleadership.org to learn more about our online learning platform and start your journey to lead effectively in any church settings today.